Good morning, everybody. My name is Paul. I think I've met many of you, but perhaps there's some of you that don't know me. I've had the privilege of actually being a part of Oceanside Church. It will be 20 years this fall, so it's been a long journey. I've had a privilege of serving on our eldership team, which oversees the pastoral ministry and just the leading and directing of this church community since 2008. So it's 15 years of just serving in an incredible capacity to love and lead the people of God here in our community. And, you know, I often reflect back with my wife talking about how amazing it is to be a part of a community, a place where you know people and you get to build genuine relationships. And I must say, we feel very blessed to be a part of this church, to call it home, to call you family. We actually don't have enough time to get to know all of the awesome people in this community, and we do feel truly blessed. Often wonder where life would be if it hadn't been for maybe the decision in my life to choose a relationship with God and to follow my faith. You know, because I want to share a bit of my story this morning and share a bit of this truth that we believe. You know, when I look and consider where things started for me, that's 20 some odd years ago, I was a 19-year-old punk kid. You might not believe that, but my life was a mess. And at that time in my life, I was sort of chasing everything I possibly could. I had substance abuse issues. I had anger issues. I was hurt. And I was trying to fill an empty void in my life. And I really felt unfulfilled. And I didn't realize how lonely that place was. And in the midst of it, I remember, you know, I had grown up around a Christian community. I'd grown up in a place of faith. And I'd remembered this story in the midst of my mess of feeling completely broken and hurt. I remembered a story that Jesus shared in the Bible. And he talked about a son and a father. And he shared the story of a son that had begged his father for an early inheritance. Some of you that have been around church for a while would know the story. It's the story of the prodigal son. And I just remembered that here this son took everything that was given to him and he made a complete mess of it. And in the midst of his mess, he realized that he just needed to go back to his father and ask for forgiveness with that heart of repentance, you know, being sorry for the mistakes and the errors of his ways. And all he had hoped for was that maybe he could kind of live like a servant in his father's house. And I just remember that in the story that the father received his son as a son. And he never lost his standing or his position. And the father loved on him, the father forgave him, and the father restored him back to right standing in that family. And in the midst of my mess, I remember just recalling this story. And that's what I did. In the midst of being broken and hurt, I just simply came back to my faith. I came back to God, and I genuinely surrendered this life that I was living for myself that wasn't getting me anywhere. And I came back, and God loved me. He forgave me, and he gave me purpose, and he gave me identity in life that I never had. And the word talks about that process, and it says that we become a new creation, that we get to become a new creation when we put our faith in Jesus. And I want to unpack a bit of this story for you today. This is a simple message. It's just explaining what happens when we encounter the love of God, because it's a love that changes us. It's a love that changes us. And perhaps maybe you've heard the story, but I trust that there is good in it again for you today. You know, I've told my story many times to people, and I get all kinds of responses when I share people what God did for me. And you know what probably the most common response is for someone that's not a believer, that doesn't believe in God? The most common response is, well, that's good for you. And it's, well, that's, I'm so glad that that's your truth and that that worked for you. It's a very common response. Hey, and somewhere along the lines, I believe our culture has slipped into this idea that truth is relative, in that we can each have our own truth. We can each have our own opinion and perspective, and that there can be different truths. And these truths can even conflict. Maybe you've run into these conversations before. And this idea or notion that there is absolute truth, so truth that is unchanging, actually has become a bit offensive in the world today, hasn't it? It's no longer really all that important for folks to find truth, as long as you find something that feels true to you. And it got me thinking of the importance of truth, because unfortunately, people have accepted this idea that we can just create our own truth based on our feelings or emotions, and that the notion that there is absolute truth doesn't seem to matter anymore. And what it does is our culture starts to celebrate this idea that somebody can just come up with their own idea of truth. And when we're celebrating that in culture, it actually stops us from the pursuit of what is absolute truth. And we stop pursuing and we start celebrating things that really actually aren't truth. How many of you have recognized, maybe even in the last 5 or 6 years, that the crazier somebody's truth is, the more they seem to celebrate it, and the more people around us in the world celebrate these crazy truths that people come up with? And you know, I really do believe that it's stopping the pursuit and the importance of absolute truth. So what is absolute truth in context? Well, it is no respecter of persons or opinion. Absolute truth is. It just is. It's like gravity. Something goes up, it's going to come down. It doesn't matter if you feel like it should stay there, it's going to come down. Absolute truth is unchanging. It doesn't move. Absolute truth is solid ground, and it can be trusted. It's immovable and unchanging. And I believe that one of the biggest challenges that we face in society is that people aren't pursuing absolute truth. They're settling for relative truth. And I think it's a trick. I think it's a trick that many people are duped into. I've been there. And what it does is it stops us from pursuing what is true. And why does truth matter? Well, truth matters because truth is powerful. The word says that truth will set us free, that truth can bring freedom into our lives, that truth is worth pursuing no matter what the cost. How many of you have experienced truth that was worth going after? If only you had the truth and you found it and it just brought freedom. I've been there. I know that truth is important. And I think for me, what I can say about what we're sharing today is that there is a truth that's paramount for us. We actually sang about it. We sang about Jesus being a cornerstone. And I believe that there is truth. And there's one person in history who actually defined himself as the truth, and that was Jesus. And I believe that the truth of who he is something that's solid ground that we can build our lives on and will change our lives. Jesus actually said this in John 14:6. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." And he said, "No one can come to the Father, who's God, except through me." That is a massive, massive claim. If we think about that for a minute, I know that all of humanity is seeking God. All of humanity is actually looking for a God. We're searching for God in one form or another. It doesn't matter where you look, doesn't matter what country you're in, doesn't matter what language you're speaking, people are searching for God. So for Jesus to say, "Hey, I am the only way for you to actually connect with this God," this was a massive claim. What he's saying is that you can't connect with God through your own works. You can't connect through good moral living. You can't connect through things like meditation or anything else that another religion might say. Jesus said, "I am the way, not a way." He is the only way, and that he is truth, the only truth, the truth that we can build our lives on. This is a pretty significant statement. So there was a man historically, some of you might know, his name was C.S. Lewis. And in unpacking this idea of who Jesus said he was, he said, you can only come to one of three conclusions when it comes to Jesus. He can only fit into one of three categories. He was either a liar, meaning that he just made a whole bunch of stuff up, okay? Or Jesus was a lunatic. He was crazy. He was just actually out of his mind. Or the third conclusion is that he is Lord, that he actually is who he said he is. But those are the only three categories you can place Jesus in when you dig into who he is and what he said and go through history. So he's either liar, lunatic, or Lord. For me, what I've come to believe as truth, I've come to believe that Jesus is who he said he is. That is a life-changing truth if we choose to believe it. And that it's a relevant truth for us today, just as it was back when the Bible was written. That this isn't just an old forgotten idea, that actually there's power in believing that Jesus is who he said he is. And this morning, I want to take some time and just explain a little bit of this when we look into a passage in the Bible. We're going to read through a scripture. I'm just going to help bring us on this journey of understanding who Jesus is and how his love can change us. Are you with me? You guys want to dive into some reading and look at this? You can argue with me later, I promise. Okay, so 2 Corinthians 5:13, 21. I just wanted to read this because I think it's a really helpful passage for understanding everything I've just shared. So in 2 Corinthians 5:13, it says this. I think we put it on the screen for you. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the message of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. For we, therefore, are Christ's ambassadors, as though Christ were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There is a whole lot in this passage. I promise I'm going to take a bit of time here to unpack it. The most important thing that I've found when I read through this is I see this statement that says this, that a genuine encounter with the love of God will change you. A genuine encounter with the love of God will change you. In the NIV, it says that if we are out of our mind, as some might say, right? I like what the Passion Translation says. Listen to this. It says, for it is Christ's love that fuels our passion and holds us tightly because we are convinced that he has given his life for all of us. So maybe you've experienced the love of God like this and you can relate, right? Or maybe you've ran into that super annoying Christian like me and maybe some others who can't shut up about their faith in Jesus. Anybody ran into one of those? All right, well, I hope there's some of you in here that can relate to that. But the word says this, that his love fuels our passion. The love of God does something inside somebody that to others might make them look like a fool. The love of God is powerful. It actually moves us from a place of unbelief to a place of belief. The love of God will change us if we let it. And I'm not talking about a passive belief either. Like, oh, sure, I believe there might be a God. No, I'm talking about a sold out belief. One that you choose to go after with everything within your being. This is the kind of belief that we're referencing here. And it says that it's a belief that holds us tightly. It holds us tightly. This love holds us tightly to this belief. So what is that belief? What do we believe as believers, as Christians? You know, maybe you're here today wondering, like, what do these people believe in this room? I know your coworkers, I know your colleagues, I know your people around you that maybe don't believe in faith. They're asking this. What do you believe? What makes you the way you are? What makes you seem so wild and crazy in your faith? So let's look at it. What is the belief? Well, in verse 14, it says, we are convinced that one died for all. That's Jesus. Therefore, all have died. And it says, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So what do we believe? We believe that Jesus gave his life for you and I, and that through faith in him, through belief in what he has done, that we might be saved from our sin, saved from our mess, and we might be restored back to God. All right. So in this idea of belief, this is something that happens for us through faith. It's faith alone. It's not something that we could do in any other means other than through faith, through belief. So we choose to believe. We were singing about our soul earlier, and it's this notion that there's a soul inside of us, and we believe that we have a soul, and our soul is choosing and yearning and longing for God, so much so that we put our faith in believing in him. It's a matter of trust. And it's important that there's faith, because if we didn't require faith, then we could just depend on our own efforts. And then what would we need God for? And for us, faith is so important that there's an element of faith. And for those of us maybe on our journey of trying to determine, well, what is this truth? Maybe you're the kind of person that says, you know, prove it to me. Prove it to me. And I want to say that there's more than enough evidence that points to God, and more than enough evidence that points to proving that Jesus was the Son of God, but there will always be an element of faith required for people to come to him. And that's because the word says that we are saved by faith. There's a requirement for us because, honestly, think about it for a moment. If you didn't need faith, if you could just find the exact answer, then us choosing God wouldn't really be that significant, would it? But God, in his infinite wisdom, gave us this incredible thing that we're going to get into in a minute here, called free will, where we get to choose faith. And in so doing, that choice becomes one that's genuine. Therefore, our response to God is one that's our choice, that we choose him as our Lord and as our Savior. Faith is really important. And there's lots of other things you can go and look at in history to help build your proof that God is who he said he is. But it's always going to require a measure of faith for us. So why is belief in Jesus so important? I think if we want to answer that question for ourselves, and if we want to help other people answer that question, then really it comes down to four really simple things. Who is God? Who are you? Why do you need him? And what's the solution? These aren't difficult. And for some of us, maybe this is a good looking back at your foundation of your belief. But I think it's important that we not only understand this, but that we can share this and articulate it with others. But we're not going to understand the importance of why we need Jesus if we don't understand these things. So, who is God? Well, there's one God, and he stands outside of time. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He's the author of life. He's the one that has made everything that we see. That's God, that he created us as mankind, and we were made in his image. And the intent was that our lives, our existence, would bring God glory. That's God. In Isaiah 40:28, it says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. In Revelation 22:13, it says this, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. That's God. All of creation is searching for God. People might label it differently. Different religions will try and chase it or put another name on it. But I'm talking about God, the one that deep down everyone is looking for. This is God. So who are you? Word says that we're his creation. Not an accident, not a mistake, not a late night bad decision. No, you're created in his image with purpose to reflect the awesomeness of God. People need to know that God's creation or God's intent in creating them was by intention and by design. In Genesis 1:27, it says, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. There is only one of you. I was looking at just a reflection of DNA again, and you know, it says that there's 6.4 billion characters in our DNA. And if somebody was typing 60 words a minute, 8 hours a day, that it would take them 50 years to type out your genetic code. God is a God of detail. There's so many other examples of this, but in us understanding who we are, you have to know that this incredible God has made you intentionally, and the word says that we are fearfully and we are wonderfully made. So, all those negative things that people might have said about you, yeah, those are a lie. All those negative things that you might be saying about yourself, those are also a lie. Don't believe either of them. The only place that you can find truth and identity in who you are is from the one who created you. Anything else that doesn't line up with what God, the creator of you, says about you, you can throw out. So stop holding on to things that don't line up with what God says about you. People need to know who they are. We need to know who we are. He is the author of life. And in his infinite wisdom, as I shared, he gave us this thing, free will. He gave us this ability to make choices in life. And his intent was that we would choose him, that we would choose relationship. How many of you know what it's like to receive love from someone that was forced to love you? You ever made your kids give you a hug? It kind of sucks when they have to do it, hey? You ever had one of your kids come up to you and just intentionally love on you and just give of themselves? Man, it's so pure, it's so genuine. God gave us free will so that our love would be pure and genuine. It would be a choice on our part. Why? Because God didn't want to create robots that were forced to love him. How genuine would that love be? But God made us with an ability to choose him and to choose love. What a cool thing for a creator to do, to make a creation that could choose to love you in response. It's an incredible thing. And that's how he made us. So why do we need him? What's the problem? Why do we need God? Why do we need this relationship? Well, in his creation, we are created to have relationship with God. He actually designed us this way to have a personal and an intimate relationship with him. You know, when we start to share our what we believe with people, it's really easy to pick up on this notion that actually inside every one of us is a desire to connect with our Creator. There's a desire for us to connect with God. And it's actually in his intentional design for us that there's a void in our life that only he can fill. Now, most of us have experience trying to fill that empty void with just about everything. Hey, people try and fill it with stuff, whether it's things, you know, maybe it's a new car or a new house, or maybe it's a person or a friendship or a relationship. You know, maybe it's a sense of feeling, whatever it might be, people try and fill that void with just about anything. But the truth is that void remains, that nothing satisfies, that trying to fill that void with anything else other than God will leave us still feeling empty at the end. Been there, done that. But that is true of everyone that we encounter, that there is a void that we want to try and fill. And God intentionally left it this way so that we would choose him, right? Now, some of us might say, well, if God made us to have relationship with him, if that was our design, why don't we just come with God already there? You know, it's kind of like when you get a toy from the store and it doesn't come with batteries. It's the most irritating thing ever, right? Come on, is it just me? You buy something from the store and there's no batteries in it, and you require it to have batteries, but there's no batteries. No, there's a responsibility on our part to put the batteries in, right? And then power comes and that thing can do all of what it was created and intended to do. It's actually the same with us. God intentionally left it so that we would choose him and put him inside of us so that we can be everything that he's called us to be. But it's that choice, it's that decision that he leaves up to us. And the reason we don't get to just come and start with that is because the word says that God is perfect, that he stands outside of the world, that in him there is no sin. And for us, in this idea that we have free will, it means that we have the ability to choose good, and we have the ability to choose what is wrong. And that in our so choosing in life, many of us have, all of us in some form or another, chosen things that are wrong. And that actually separates us from God. It makes us incompatible to having relationship with a holy and righteous God. Now, you go, okay, well, man, that really sucks. Well, Isaiah 59 says it this way. It says, your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. So the word says that we're separated from God because of this, because of the mistakes and the sin that we have in our life. Now, some of you are going, well, what is sin? What does this mean? And people need to understand this. But here's a really simple thing that's amazing in our design is that the word says that God created us with an ability to determine right from wrong, and he put it on our heart. You know that really ugly feeling that you get when you know you've done something wrong? No, none of you have ever experienced that, right? Nobody in this room. But you know that feeling? You're like, oh, I want to take that back. Guys, it's written on our hearts. The word says that he has done that for everybody so that we might know him, so that we might recognize that we're this sinful, broken people, and that we might, in response, choose God. So for us, sin separates us, but we know, we experience it. People understand that there's something wrong, that we're looking for resolve. So without God, we have no hope because of this idea of sin, that we're broken, we're selfish, we're sinful. And we've turned our back, in essence, on God. So I love that God doesn't just leave us there. God is committed to his creation. And in the same way that we have free will and we've chosen things that are wrong that turn us away from God, God in his wisdom allowed us through free will again to choose restoration. He allowed us to choose restoration. He made a way that with free will we can actually come back and choose him. So this is the solution. So what's the solution? The solution's Jesus. How do we overcome sin? Jesus. Jesus was God in the flesh. So who was Jesus? He was God in the flesh. He was both fully God and fully man. The word says that he was the Son of God. So the way to restoration was God said, hold on, let me send myself as my son in human likeness, like you and I, to face this mess, to face sin, to face temptation, but to overcome it, to not succumb to sin, but to overcome sin. And the word says that he did that, that he lived, that Jesus lived a sinless life. If you want to go on that journey of finding those historical things that maybe can help prove to you that Jesus was who he said he was, go and do a study on Jesus. Use the Bible, but also go look throughout history. You're going to have a real hard time disproving who Jesus was. Jesus is a powerful historical figure, but he also is who he said he was. He was God, and he overcame sin. In 2 Corinthians 5:15, in this passage, it says that he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and who was raised again. in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that God made him to be sin for us. That means that he took on sin to the cross. He died. It became the sacrifice, right? Why? So that we could be restored to right standing with God. It says that we could become the righteousness of God. He allowed us a way to get right with God. And maybe that doesn't quite make sense to you. Maybe when you hear that, you go, how does this work? And maybe I've got an analogy or a picture to help explain it, okay? So you're standing before a judge, and you've made a really bad mistake. You know you've made the mistake. You are remorseful. You wish you could change it. You genuinely, you're like, oh my goodness, I can't believe I did that. And the jury, the ones that get to make the decision, they also agree that you made the mistake. And guilty is the verdict. The verdict is guilty. And you know it's coming and the judge hasn't spoke yet. And you're just sitting there waiting and you know that there's consequence coming for your action, right? And yet someone in the courtroom stands up and sees that you're genuinely remorseful and repentant and you were like, oh, I wish I didn't do it. And that person stands up and says, I forgive you for that mess and I will stand in your place and I will be the one that will take that sentence for you. And that's it. The judge says, paid in full, done. And that person then takes the responsibility of that sentence and you are set free as if it never happened again. That is the message of the cross. That is what Jesus did for us. That's what we're talking about here. And it says this in John 15, verse 13. It says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. If you remember, I started with this first point. I just said that a genuine encounter with the love of God will change you. A genuine encounter with the love of God will change you. It says that for Christ loved us so much that he stood in our place. So when we understand the gravity of our situation without God in our mess, and when we understand what Jesus did on the cross for us, it will bring us to this place of repentance. Repentance is a remorse that's genuine in the depths of your soul of being sorry for the things that you've done wrong. And you want to be restored. You want connection with God, and you know that there's no other way. And you know, it says that when we surrender in that way to God, that his love pours out. It says that his love pours out on us. And it's like nothing that we have ever experienced. I know there's people in this room that have experienced that. And that love is something that will blow you away because it's a love that is unconditional. It's a love that's pure. It's a love that's perfect. It does not come with conditions. It does not come with strings. That love of God that he has for every one of us, it's constant. God doesn't even make it conditional, right, for us to, let's say, deal with the mess in our life, okay? The word says simply that his love actually brings us to repentance. That the only way, the only thing holding us back from receiving the love of God in our lives is ourselves. God is standing with an open gift, his love for his people. And all we have to do is choose to receive it and say yes. And then in so experiencing that genuine love of God, that man, it brings us to repentance. It brings us to a place of like, oh my gosh, Lord, help me with my mess. Help me with my stuff. I don't want to be this way anymore. I know this, that no matter what, whether it's love or repentance and which one might come first, I know this, that you can't have one without the other. Then when we experience the genuine love of God, we automatically want to turn from the mess of our lives. That when we understand the mess of our lives and we come before God and we ask for help, I know that it automatically comes with the love of God that pours out on us. And I know that his love is constant for us. And when we really, truly receive that love, it's not like anything we've experienced. You know, there's a term that's used to explain the love of God, and it's called the agape love of God. And there's different forms of love. And I don't have time to get into the depths of all of it. But the thing about the love of God for us is that it's pure. and it's not based on our condition. It's not based on our effort, and he pours it out, and it's genuine, it's intentional, and he loves us. That's the love of God that he has for us, and it'll change us. It can change us. I have only just a couple of quick things that I see in this passage that we're reading, you know, the things around what happens or what does it look like when we experience the love of God. I have three quick points here. The first one is that his genuine love will change us. The next one is this, that to live for him. It actually causes us to live for him. That Passion Translation says that it is no longer I who live, right? And it says, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves and live self-absorbed lives, but live for him, the one who poured out for us, the one who poured out his love. It causes us to want to live for us, or to want to live for him. There's a compelling response in our hearts. There's a desire for us to pursue him. You see, the purpose of my existence, the purpose of your existence, is not to live a self-absorbed life. You know, the highest pinnacle of our existence is not to be comfortable and safe. It's not. That will be, just like I was sharing earlier, it will be that empty void in your life. The pursuit of that isn't fulfilling. God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. And the most fulfilling thing that we can do with our lives is live for him. And it's a natural response when we genuinely encounter the love of God. We choose to live for him. It says, as you read through this, it says that we actually start to view the world differently, that we view people differently. We take on his heart of restoration for others. Tim Keller said this. He said, Christ's love not only bridges the gap between God and humanity, but it also mends the broken relationships among us. That his love is that powerful that it can mend relationships. Maybe you've slipped into a place of living for yourself. And I just want to encourage you and remind you that the genuine love of God causes us to live for him. And that if you want fulfillment in your life, if you're feeling empty, come back to living for him. The next thing I want to say, you know, when we encounter the love of God, what else does it do? It makes us a new creation. The word says that his love is powerful enough to make us whole. His love is powerful enough to restore us, to make us new. It says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The new has come. The old is gone. Joyce Meyer said this, through Christ, we are given the power to let go of our past mistakes and embrace the new life that he's offering us. We get to leave our old life behind. We get to leave our old life behind. So whatever you identified as before the cross, whatever was weighing you down, the burdens, your guilt, your shame, your anger, your disappointment, your frustration, your depression, whatever you're feeling, when you come to Jesus and experience the love of God, all of that can be broken by the power of his love in your life. That's what we believe. That's what we've experienced. We can all experience that. All of it. That's the power of God at work in our lives. It can break things off of us. It can change us completely. What else do I see when I look at this? The last thing is that when we experience the love of God in our lives and it changes us, it gives us purpose. And the purpose of being his ambassador specifically. The word says that God commissions us to bring this truth, absolute truth, truth that can stand the test of time. It can withstand every culture. It can withstand every political environment that we're in. It can withstand everything. This truth is unchanging, that Jesus is who he said he is. And we can build our lives on it as a firm foundation. This truth will stand. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, it says, all of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And it says he gave us this message of reconciliation. And then he committed this message to us. Billy Graham said it this way. He said, our calling is not only to receive God's reconciliation, but also to extend his offer of reconciliation to those around us. Rick Warren said, "We are the messengers of Christ's transformative message, inviting others to experience the healing power of his love." This is our primary purpose. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you call yourself a Christian, this is it. There's no greater thing that you can do with your life than represent Jesus to the world, because he is the one that our souls are all searching for. He is the one that everybody is longing for. Most people don't know it. Most people think that they're trying to pursue some self-actualization through experience, through filling the void with something. But I'm telling you, nothing can fill the void. The only way to get restoration with God, our Creator, and fill that void is through faith in Jesus alone. I believe that. I believe that the power of that can change people's lives. And God is a God that genuinely wants to reach out and do this for people. I want to invite our worship team up. You know, as I was preparing this, so worship team, come on up. We're going to just make a bit of a space for people to respond. I really honestly believe that whether it's you hearing this for the first time, the second time, the third time, that there's opportunity for every one of us to respond. The word says that the gospel is powerful, that it has the power to change us. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the person that accidentally slips into just living for myself, that gets caught up and weighed down by some of the things that I was sharing that God can set us free from. So I really feel today that as our team just plays quietly in the background, that we want to make opportunity for people to actually respond to what we've shared. And we have a ministry team that's happy to just stand and pray with any one of you. We believe that there is power in prayer. We believe that God can do things radically in our lives when we stand with you and pray, that God is here, that he's present, that he's listening, and that he wants to move in your life. So maybe today as you're hearing this, you recognize that maybe you're a believer that's sort of slipped into not living for him. You've done everything else and you just kind of been tricked into just living for yourself maybe. That's something we all constantly wrestle with. If that's you and you just want someone to stand with you and pray with you and you want to say, hey, I actually just want to get back to putting him first. I want to get back to being an ambassador. I want to get back to, like I started, to being that annoying Christian that people look at and go, man, what is with this guy? The one that's just sort of sold out because they won't stop talking about their faith. If that's you and you want to respond that way, I want to invite you to come up. And maybe while people respond, maybe we can all just sort of stand. The worship team's going to play quietly in the background. But if that's you, come up. We want to pray for you. But maybe there's others today too that want to respond and that want someone to stand with them. I just read some pretty wild things that the love of God can do. Maybe you're here today and you're going, man, I need to experience that love. And not a half measure, not just a taste. I need to experience a full measure of the power of his love in my life. Maybe you've even experienced it before, but you know that you need the power of his love to be at work in your life. And maybe you're looking at it from the place of wanting to be set free from some stuff. I just want to make space for you to come up. Let the people know up front that you want prayer for something. Let them know why you're coming up. But people want to stand and pray with you. We want to see people set free. Maybe you're here hearing this message today. Maybe somebody brought you. Maybe somebody begged you to come. Maybe you're here today and you go, wow, for the first time, this is kind of making some sense. Like, I understand what you're saying, Paul. Maybe I'm not all the way there, but I want to choose this God. I want to choose Jesus. I want to put my faith in him. I'm willing to trust and believe that Jesus is who he says he is. Maybe that's you today. I'd love to introduce you to Jesus. I know what the power of his love can do in your life because he's done it in mine. God radically changed me, and he's radically changed many of you in this room. I've heard stories even this week of what happens when the power of God comes and we genuinely experience it. So why don't we all just stand? I'm going to pray for everybody and give you a whole bunch of things to respond to. So if that's, if any of those are you, just come up front. Come stand up here in the corners. We have a team that's here, a ministry team to pray with you. We've got some of our elders and deacons and some of our other leaders here. They'll happily come up and just stand with you and love on you and pray with you. Just tell them why you're coming up. We'd love to stand with you and pray. But let me just pray for everybody right now. God, I just thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that truth isn't just relative, that actually there's truth that's firm and solid ground. Thank you for a reminder that you are a powerful God, that you loved us in a way that's hard to comprehend and it needs to be experienced. And Father, today I just consider all of the people here, Lord. And God, you know where they're at. You know what they're going through. You know where they've been. Lord, I just ask right now that you would speak to each one. Thank you that you know them by name. Your word says that you know every hair on their head, God, that you know their thoughts. Lord, I just ask right now, Father, that you would speak to them, that you'd encourage them, that you would love on them. Even as people come forward now, Lord, I just pray that you'd speak to them in power. God, that you would come and move in real, tangible ways in lives today. That you would come and change hearts, change lives. Thank you that that's who you are. Amen. Just, if that's you, you want to respond, come up front. Just wherever you are, if you just want to stay in your seat, be free. But if you honestly want people to come and pray with you, please come up. We'd love to. The team's just going to play quietly in the background. You can sit, you can stand. But seriously, come up if you're feeling God speaking. He's got something for you.